You'll turn to Psalm 24. We want to begin our time of study of God's Word together this morning in this particular Psalm, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 24, 1 and 2. He says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." There is no specific mention of parents and children in those verses, yet we see that as included, as everything is included in that verse, as he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." That's everything and everybody. It was created. We were created by God. We all belong to God. We are His. He is our owner because He's made us all. Now that is the basis of really every commandment that He gives us in His Word. It's based in this authority that God has as the creator of all and as the owner of all. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we find the great commandment in the law. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Now this is the commandment that Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 22 when he was asked in verse 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" In verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then he said, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Well, commandment number one. See, commandment number two is based in commandment number one also. Commandment number two, to love your neighbor as yourself. That is a commandment from God. The first commandment, the greatest of all, is that we should love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. God made us. We belong to Him. We should love Him and keep His commandments, seek Him and fulfill His will. So the authority of God is expressed in that. And every other commandment that we're given is based on that. And we need to obey them because we need to obey God because God made us and we are His. And that is certainly going to apply to all the teachings in God's Word concerning the home. And that will apply to husbands, wives, to fathers, to mothers, to children, everything, just as in every other facet of life. So the beginning point to understand the will of God for children, is that's the focus of our study this morning. Last week we were looking at what the Scriptures teach about children being in subjection, and we considered several important points about that. This morning we want to look at that first commandment with promise, for children to obey their parents in the Lord. But this is based in where we have started right here, with the authority of God and the authority that He has established in the home, the family, which is His own creation. We're going to go now to the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, God. God is eternal. We have the declaration of the existence of the eternal and mighty, almighty God right here in the very first verse of the Bible. The fact that He exists is actually proven outside of the Bible from the creation itself. That's the very evidence of the existence of God. The first verse of the Bible declares that existence and declares Him as the creator of all things. This same chapter, as he goes through the details of the creation that God made in 6 days, on the sixth day, in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth, And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seeds. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There's the creation of man in the image of God. And there also we see God's authority established for man and as that pertained to the earth. As God commanded the man to be fruitful and multiply. And so there we're going to have children. So they're going to be brought into the picture, but it's going to be under the parents, the ones that God created to begin with. And all the other things that God made in this earth, he put under the man. So there's a hierarchy of authority there based upon God's authority and what he had ordained. And of course, in chapter 2, in verse 7, he gives us further detail of this as he says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then in verse 15, it says, Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So there's the first commandment that God gave to man. What right did God have to give that commandment? There is the authority of God on display. He made man, he put man in the Garden of Eden, and God gave man the commandment to eat of all the trees in that garden except that one. And God warned him, if you break that commandment, you will surely die in the day that you eat of it. And then in verse 18, says, And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God created man, then he created woman. He created the family. He created marriage. He established the family, the home here, as God's first institution. So this is all from God and from his authority. That's why in the book of Matthew in the New Testament, Jesus repeated and really reaffirmed what God established in the beginning. It was not something new that Christ ordained, as we read in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, as divorce had come along as a custom in the world, and God actually permitted the Israelites to practice divorce, but he did not approve of it. Giving his permission to do something was not equivalent to his approval of that. He did not approve of that. As we see, he didn't ordain that in the beginning. Did we read about divorce in any of those verses in Genesis chapters 1 or 2? No. And if you read from there, we don't read about divorce till you come to Deuteronomy 24, when God permitted that in the law of Moses. But Jesus would say it was because of the hardness of the hearts of the people that God allowed that. But he did not approve of it. In fact, you can read in the book of Malachi, he hated it. But here Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32 said, It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And he said the same thing, taught the same thing in Matthew chapter 19, where he was asked of the Pharisees in verse 3, when they came to him tempting him, they said to him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? By the way, You will hear some say, well, you don't hear Jesus speak about homosexuality or that practice or say anything about that. That's not true. He's saying something about it right here. He's going back to the very beginning, what we read in Genesis chapter 2, when God established marriage and he made them male and female, as it says right there. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Based again in the authority of God. God is the one that joins together two in marriage. If God doesn't join them in marriage, they're not joined in his sight. They may have a legal document from some law, by some law of man, but God has not joined them together if it's not in accordance with his will. And so people can call themselves married to whomever, whatever, but that doesn't mean it's so. It has to be, they have to be joined together by God. And if God joins them together, he says, let not man put asunder. They asked Jesus in verse 7, why did Moses then command to give her a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Didn't we just read that in Genesis 2? It was not that way in the garden when he made Eve and gave him to Adam and joined them together, and the two became one flesh. There was no divorce in view there by God or authorized by him at all. In verse 9, Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Because they have not been joined together by God. So they're joining themselves to somebody else that God has not joined them together to. And therefore, that is adultery. That's the reason he uses that particular word to describe the sin that is committed when someone who has been joined together by God to someone else is with a different person. That is adultery by God's definition and forbidden. But this reaffirms what God established in the beginning to show that the family and the family arrangement and the authority in the home, it's all from God. And the role that any of us has in the family has to be based in what God established and must be according to what he has commanded and what he has authorized. And so everything we do needs to be following God's plan in the home. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. We see the authority structure from heaven down to this earth described in this verse, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. He says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Well, there we see how God has established things. The Father is above all. Christ, the Father, God, is Christ's head. Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. That's the authority arrangement that God has made. And so that's why the man has been made the head in the home. That is by God's arrangement. We could look at more detail on that in this very chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. There's more about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and plenty of other passages in God's Word. But this is a demonstration of the arrangement, and it is from God based in the authority arrangement from heaven, beginning with God himself. And so our job is to see how we fit into the arrangement of authority that God has ordained. And in the home, we see that is the man and the woman, and then the children are under the parents. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is the basis for, in chapter 5, of the commandments that God gives to wives and husbands in the home. Now, we see that very clearly in verses 22 through 24, what he says to wives there. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And from there, he's going to command husbands to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. He's going to compare the home to the arrangement of the church under the authority of Christ, the king of the kingdom, the head of the church. Well, in the home, you have the head of the wife, the husband, but all are under Christ. And what the husband does and what the wife does is based in what and who Christ is and his authority. Well, that goes right to the end of the chapter in verse 33 when he says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Well, why should she reverence him? Well, she's showing respect to and submission to him and honoring him because Christ has ordained him to be the head in the home. So that is submission to the man as the church is unto Christ. So she is doing that for the Lord in the same way that the husband is loving and cherishing his wife as Christ the church. Whatever we're doing as husbands and wives has to be a reflection of what we are and how we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that God has given all authority in heaven and on earth to. That is then carried forth right into the next three verses of Ephesians chapter 6. The beginning of that chapter when he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In the Lord, for this is right. It's all based in God's authority. Do this in the Lord because this is right. By whom? By the only one who can say what is right and what is not. And that's God himself. In verse 2, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth." Well, there the Lord is showing what his will is for children. And it is based in all that we've seen up to now, the authority structure in the home as ordained by God. The children are under the parents. Of course, the parents, the wife is under the husband, and the husband, the man, the father, is under Christ, who's under God. God's authority arrangement. So which of us is without authority? And everything we do in the family is based in that. Now, we do see, unfortunately, in our modern times, no respect for authority at all. And, of course, real authority goes back to what we were just seeing in 1 Corinthians 11:3, starting with God himself, what he has ordained. How many people believe those things and follow those things anymore? We don't see respect for authority being upheld in our world today. We see it under attack and eroding in every corner, every facet of life, just about. The same is true of what's gone on in the family, in the home, and what God has established there. From marriage, and of course it started with no-fault divorce and divorce becoming a rampant practice in society, that started the erosion of the family and the authority in the home that God had established. And then, of course, along with that now, no longer even having God's definition of marriage being between male and female. That has recently been cast aside by man. But that's not God's arrangement, and it doesn't make it right because man has said so. And so we see the same thing also with children under the authority of the parents. That has also been eroded. But we also see that as far as people, it starts with people and their view of God. That's where the whole problem starts, with man not liking to retain God in his knowledge, and man not wanting to submit to the authority of God. And if once you start eroding that, everything else is going to follow from there. And how many people treat God as some common being? That's a very dishonorable thing to do. It's a very sad thing to see happening so much. But people, the way that they speak of God, we don't find the reverence there. And as people try to pull God down and treat him like a man, well, then how many cases do we see the children really put up above as being the ones to run the home? And that's not according to God's arrangement. As far as the arrangement in the family, where do children fit in? I mean, they're not at the top. And they're not at the middle, they're at the bottom. They're under the authority. In fact, they have no authority in the home. That is something that has to be understood by children. Well, ultimately, as we see, we're all under God's authority. When do we start to learn that? When do we start to learn that we have authority to submit to? And it's God's. We should start to learn that from day one. If we have parents teaching us to submit to their authority as to the Lord. And we'll get into more of that, Lord willing, when we turn our attention to how parents are to train their children in the Lord's nurture and admonition, which is the commandment given in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, to fathers specifically. But as far as children are concerned, they need to be understanding that from day one, that there's authority. And that authority comes from God, and they have to submit to that. To understand, to obey and honor the parents is based in that. Without understanding that, things aren't going to ever go right. And so that is the beginning point for the children to understand. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 20 and 21, he speaks of the children and who they belong to here as he's rebuking the parents in Israel for how they misuse their children. But the principle as it applies to the parents also applies to the children too. Ephesians 16, 20 and 21, he says, "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them?" Mine, God says. You took these souls that belong to me, and here's how you misused them. But they're mine. They're his because he made them. Well, that's going to be the basis for what parents need to understand and how they deal with their children and train them and raise them. But it also is what children need to understand so that they will understand their position and that they have to obey their parents in the Lord. They belong to God. They don't belong to any man. Now, the parents are, of course, in that authority position given by God, but ultimately, their souls belong to God. If they understand that, then they're going to understand their obligation is to God himself. And so when they are speaking to their parents and how they speak to their parents and how they respond to their parents, it's going to be a reflection of how they view God and how they're treating God when they understand that it's by his authority. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we see this warning again. I know we touched on this in a previous lesson, but let's go back there as it applies here with that understanding of children belong to God, and they need to be seeking him from their childhood. And that's the very commandment here. But he starts in verse 9 of chapter 11 by saying, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the way of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So rather than following after pleasure as childhood youth are given to, vanity, he says, remember, God's going to judge you. So don't follow after that like so many other children do. I mean, that's the way of the world. When people are not considering God, that he's the maker, he's the owner, and we should be seeking and serving him. If children understand that, they're going to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And there shouldn't be a problem then with them following and obeying their parents in the Lord when they are seeking their Creator's will, because that is his will. Leviticus chapter 24, if we turn there, we have an example of a young man that was put to death in Israel for cursing God. Leviticus chapter 24, we'll read verses 10 through 16. It says, "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death." Now considering that, what was the sentence or the punishment for cursing God, for dishonoring God by the law of Moses? It was death. All right, now, would that help us to understand what God then gave as a commandment in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 17 to children who would curse their parents? Well, in Exodus 21 and verse 17, he said, "And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Why such a severe penalty? Well, what is that a reflection of? A child that will curse his father or his mother when it was God that gave him to those parents to obey their parents in the Lord by God's own authority, who are they really cursing? when they're cursing their parents? Who are they really showing disrespect to? It's to God himself. And we just saw how God viewed that from what he commanded there in Leviticus chapter 24. Children, you need to understand that. How you treat your parents, how you respond to your parents. Some of you are looking down right now when all your children look up right now. You need to remember how you treat your parents, how you respond to them is how you're treating God and responding to God. That is, should always be in your mind, so that the words you choose and the way you speak to them, the way you respond to them, and what you do is as you would do to God himself, because it's his authority in the home that he's given to the parents for you to be under. Jesus quoted that commandment in Exodus 21 and verse 17. He reminded the Israelites of that in Matthew 15:4 and in Mark 7 and verse 10, as he was showing how they had disregarded God's teachings for the home in their tradition that they had. We're not going to get into any more details than that, but that Jesus again reminded them of how serious that was when they were doing something to circumvent or to destroy what God had established as far as the authority in the home. We wanted to get more into that when we get to the honoring of parents and the commandment that is given there. But for children to obey their parents in the Lord, that is right. That is what God has commanded. And that was, in fact, the one of the commandments of the 10 original commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, really the fifth commandment that he gave in the law. He said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And we saw that quoted in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 earlier. As Jesus quoted it also in Matthew 19:19 to that rich young man that said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he told him, if you will live, keep the commandments. Which ones? And he quoted these commandments and included in verse 19 that commandment to honor father and mother. So that's something that Jesus affirmed over and over again. And it's included in the New Testament word for word as we read it in Ephesians 6 a while ago. And let's read Colossians chapter 3 in verse 20, what he speaks to children there in that verse. Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." So you see the basis of it again? This is what pleases God. Do it for God, because this pleases God. This is from him. So obey your parents in all things. Well, the only exception would be if a parent ever told a child to disobey God. Now, I don't believe any child in this room right now has a parent that would do that. And so he says, obey your parents in all things. There's nothing where it's subject to debate or to subject to choice of whether you really want to do that or not. According to God, he says, obey them in all things. That is the Lord's will. Now, sadly, that's not the way of the world anymore to emphasize that. In fact, we see a lot of teaching for children really to rebel against their parents. And that's not a good thing to see in this world. But we cannot let that come into the families of God's people, because we have to follow his will in all things. And his will for children are to obey their parents in all things. Those who don't, well, let's see what Romans chapter 1 says about that. Just a couple of verses here before we close this morning to show the seriousness of this attitude of rebellion against what God has established in the home, and particularly for children and their parents. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 28, he says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And then he starts naming all these things that people are doing, and we see so rampant in the world today. Being filled, in verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." What is that a sign of when that is becoming so rampant in the world? That is the sign of someone who doesn't like to retain God in their knowledge, who's not glorifying God as God, but who's been given over to a reprobate mind. And he says in verse 32, "those who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Does God view it any less seriously today than he did back in what we were reading in Exodus and passages in the Old Testament? He doesn't give us the authorization to stone anyone for disobeying their parents, but how does God view them? He says they're worthy of death, and of course the ultimate eternal judgment is going to be given by him. But it's no less serious today, in God's view, for children not to obey their parents than it was in those passages that we read in the Old Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this is a sign that perilous times have come when we see this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, that is when we see disobedience to parents becoming so common. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." I mean, all these things, were many of them named there in Romans 1, but we see so much around us today, and it's not a good thing at all. And the Lord warns children not to follow these ways of the world, because God's judgment will be upon those who do those things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you have not yet submitted to the Lord's will in becoming a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to do that this morning by repenting of your sins and coming forward and to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, as God has commanded in Acts 2, verse 38, and many other places in His Word. If you are a Christian, if you have gone astray from the Lord and need to come back to Him this morning, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with the Lord at this time. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation now, please do so while we stand together and sing.